Father, be with us now, we pray, and be especially with me, Lord, as I try to bring your message across. Don't allow me to stand in your way, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and take control wherever you need to. And Lord, I just pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So I want to start today's message by reading from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 to 13. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. And each woman's work, I dare say, as well. Since I've been serving as a deacon in this place, it's nearly 10 years now, I've taken on many and various new tasks. My duties now include things like gardening and leading worship. I'm the letting agent for the man next door, and general cleaning and hoovering and maintaining and teaching IT, and to a small degree giving guitar lessons, little bit. Managing and updating the website, making sure we have someone to bring the message on a Sunday. Oh, and not forgetting, due to the COVID crisis, buying a license, learning how to lead Sunday morning worship with using Zoom from our kitchen. And until recently, uploading the songs that we sing on the CCLI website so that the right people get any royalties due to them for writing the music and the words that they write. Which reminds me, I make sure we've all got the music and the words in the first place overhead. And I want to chair the church meetings and I hold deacons meetings, and I prepare agendas and write up the minutes for both those. And in my spare time, I pray for people in the fellowship and try to keep in touch with people in the fellowship. And I update the CBC Facebook page, and I send out prayer requests and special notices to and from the EMBA and the Baptist Union. I can't think of anything else right now at the moment, but I'm sure there are one or two other things as well. Oh, and I give to the church financially as well. You know, that sounds a bit like Paul talking about all his assets as a Jew, you know, being a Pharisee and all these things. But I'm wondering how much of all that I've just told you will survive being tested by fire. That fire that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 3 that we just listened to. Well, it says, if any man builds on this foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. The fire will test the quality. Now, what is the quality then? The quality is the fitness for purpose and the ability to meet the need. So, does any of what I've just said that I do, is it fit for purpose? Does it meet the need? I don't know. I worry about that sometimes. It concerns me that much of what I do, thinking that I'm serving Jesus, the foundation, is not actually doing what I hoped that it would. And perhaps that what I should be doing is something else instead. Do you ever have those thoughts and feelings? Do you ever wonder if the time and effort that you put into things is actually misguided? Or if it's not misguided, that you haven't actually done enough? Or maybe you've done too much of the wrong thing and too little of the right thing. Do thoughts like that go through your mind? They go through my mind. But what about Colossians? Paul talking to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3:23-24. This is a bit of a comfort to me in a way. It says, whatever you do, whatever it is, work at it with all your heart, as if you're working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, because it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. I have to keep telling myself this, hoping that if there was anything more important, I should actually be doing it. But then the Lord himself would make sure that I wouldn't miss it, wouldn't he? A bit like Jonah trying to avoid going to Nineveh. But he says to Jonah, you are going to Nineveh, Jonah. Well, I didn't intend preaching about myself today, but I did want to share and explain one of the other tasks that I have with you this morning. I didn't mention it on the list of things that I do, but I think it's probably one of the most responsible and dangerous things that anyone can do. As you know, most CBC sermons are recorded as MP3 audio files, and they are uploaded onto the CBC website. This means that wherever you are in this world, if your government allows it, thinking of places like North Korea and parts in China, well, you can't do this. But if you have internet access, you can listen to a sermon that originated in this chapel, in Coningsby Baptist Church, Lincolnshire, England, UK. Wherever you are in the world, if you've got internet access and your government allows you to do it, you can hear words like these. Now, for a number of years, I have the dubious honour and privilege of editing the recorded message heard by those physically present, you, in the chapel. Now, this is also something I've had to teach myself how to do, what software to use and how to download it, how to edit and export the file so that it's in the correct format for uploading onto the website. All sounds very tricky to those who may not have a clue what I'm talking about. But that's not the hard part. Not for me, anyway. The hard part, and the most responsible part by far, is the editing. The editing. And that's why I've decided to call this particular sermon The Editor. The Editor. The editor, and I guess by definition that's what I am, in a small way, is the person who decides what and how much of the original message constitutes the final product, the production. I can take things out. I can cut out coughs and splutters, pregnant pauses, that kind of noise, I can cut that out. Somebody sneezes over there, if there's enough space, I can cut that out. Technical glitches, scratches and pops and things like that. I could do many things to make it run and sound, in my opinion, because I'm the editor, much better than the raw file, which could be, say, this big, and I cut it down to that big. Right? And when the speaker, the person giving the message, allows their message to be recorded, because they could say, no, I don't want it recorded, they usually give me permission to edit the recording before it goes onto the website. And this is where my responsibility is pushed to the limit. How much should I take out? And what, if anything, and how much should I leave in? The bottom line for all these decisions is based on one thing alone. What am I trying to achieve? What's my objective? And who am I doing it for? One of my weaknesses is that I don't often take in and remember the message the first time I hear it. If I was sat where you are now, I wouldn't hear a lot of what I'm saying. If that makes any sense. I hear bits of it, and then afterwards I listen to it again. But while I'm editing the message, I hear it all, as slow as I want to hear it, in phrases, in little chunks, right? Nothing escapes me during the editing process. I get to chew it over, and I have a second chance to understand what God was saying to me, and hopefully through and to other people as well, through that particular sermon that I'm editing. And this is the time when I get the message delivered to me with little or few distractions, because I'm in my office, nobody else doing anything, just me, maybe the dog, and I'm just locked on to what's coming across. And during this time, I have to decide what to take out, whether coughs, sneezes, bangs, gulping water sounds, ums, ers, you knows, stifled burps, etc. Are they actually beneficial if I leave them in? Generally speaking, no, because they're distractions. And to the average listener, generally speaking, a shorter sermon is more likely to be listened to in this modern age of attention deficit disorder. And often it's a case of less is more if nothing of value is taken out. So bearing in mind that I can't put anything into the recording, except on the occasion when I said myself here that Queen and Prince Philip were married in 1948, and I was told quite reliably afterwards, no it wasn't, it was 1947, and Prince Charles was born in 1948. I thought, actually, you know, I ought to change that. So I recorded myself saying seven, cut it and pasted it into my sermon, right? So when you hear it on, if you ever do, on the internet, that's cut and pasted in. 1947. So if it isn't for that, then I have to work with what I've been given. In other words, a faithful recording of what actually happened on the day and the resulting recording. Now, like I said, the job is dangerous because ultimately I'm answerable not only to the person who spoke the message, but to, and this is much more serious, to God himself, who hopefully was involved in the production of the sermon, the message, in the first place. Now, see, do you get what I'm talking about now? I'm handling the Lord's work, in a way. At this point, I want to give you an example. This will explain to you why, why I decided, or why I felt I had to give this sermon today. I want to give you an example. A good Christian friend of mine had a really difficult time giving his sermon, to the point where I felt terrible about how much he appeared to be beating himself up afterwards. Yes, it wasn't the best of his sermons by any means, but I believe that the message shouldn't have been cast aside or not uploaded just because of a few stumbles and falls. So I was determined, as the editor, to make that message into something that was worthy of his many years of faithful service to God. And so I had to make sure that he didn't go away thinking that he had let anybody down. And most of all, that he hadn't let God down. Because that was not his heart. I know that was not his heart. The reason that the editing task was possible was mainly because, in this case, the message contained the truth. It was in there. It was just a bit messed up. It had God-breathed scriptures in it. It had wholesome illustrations that made sense, and a message of challenge and hope was thrown in there as well. It was all there, just wasn't a very good production on the day. His heart was for God, and even though he was struggling, he saw it through, and he finished. Now, it's relatively easy to remove stumbles and pauses, mistakes, mispronunciations, things like that. And if you do that, it makes the message flow better. But it's absolutely impossible to put something from God into the edited version. You can't, if it wasn't there in the first place. And this is the whole point. This is the whole point of this particular sermon. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can be a fantastic orator, an amazing entertainer, grab the crowd's attention. You could be a comedian while you're doing a sermon. You could get people gripped and they tell their friends, oh, let's go and listen to Who Is It? They're really, really good. Keep them gripped for hours. Like Hitler, you know, that kind of thing. Sorry, I didn't mean that. Telling them what they want to hear. But if you're not telling the truth and you weren't sent by God, then that kind of person could easily be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Or at best, just a fake. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 3. Paul again speaking to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, and instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So as the church secretary and the sermon editor, I have to make sure that the word is being preached. If not, then the person should not be invited back a second time, and the message would be impossible to edit satisfactorily and probably wouldn't go on the website, would it? Because the key ingredient would have been missing, the word. What's the word? Remember? John 1, 12 to 14. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if that message isn't glorifying God by honouring Jesus, then look very closely at the rest of it before you swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. In other words, someone may well be fishing for you, but you must resist the bait if it's not actually bread from heaven. And don't forget, it's easy to fool a sheep. As we heard in a recent sermon, there may be many ways to Jesus, but you won't get to God unless you go through that gate, which is Jesus. To make sure you can trust this statement that I've just made, here it is from the mouth of Jesus. In John 10:7-9, Jesus said, again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Remember the narrow gate? It's narrow, so you don't think that you can get through holding hands with someone, or that you're doing the right thing, or with plans and luggage for your future. You have to make the decision yourself and enter by yourself. You can't hijack someone else's faith. You might have been baptized alongside a few other people, maybe a group baptism, but God only knows who or is. And whether those baptisms were a reflection of faith and repentance, whether they were external evidence of a spiritual rebirth, or not. In other words, he knows his own. So, the editor then. I have no idea what the long-term effect of editing messages is. Hopefully it's positive. I do it in faith and hope I'm serving God and his church, and maybe somewhere in the world he is able to use that very message to lead someone to Jesus, or encourage them, or rebuke them, or discipline them, or do what God does, because God is good all the time. In Colossians 3:23-24, we read, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, because it is the Lord Christ that you are serving." The thing to make sure of is this: you better be doing something. And remember, you'll be blessed in the future if you're doing it for the Lord. This message has made me think a lot, actually. I'm just an editor of church and deacon meetings and of Sunday morning sermons. But there is one far greater than I, who is the editor in chief. The editor in chief. He is the one who can do the impossible. And instead of just cutting and pasting and joining and deleting, he can do this. He can do what it says in Psalm 103, 8-12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is the power of the editor-in-chief. And he'll do it for you too, on one condition: that so long as somewhere along your life story, the message that you've shown others and displayed before God, somewhere in that message has to be an acceptance that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again to set you free, and that you have given your life to him for all eternity. If that is in your message, he can do the rest. If that is true in your case, the editor-in-chief will gleefully remove everything in your life story that shouldn't have been there. Maybe in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet call, maybe through discipling you over the remaining years that you've got. But this is for sure: you can't take it to where he is. It just would not fit in. And you wouldn't want it to be there with you either. To some extent, less is more again. Less sin and more done for Jesus. Less of us and more of him. From Jesus in John 15:4-5. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Because apart from me," remember, you can do nothing. Nothing. That doesn't sound a lot, does it? Nothing. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." There is an imperative here, and absolutely no option. We simply must remain in Jesus. We must remain in Jesus. It doesn't matter how much pruning or editing goes on by the editor-in-chief. If we remain in Jesus, all will be well in the end. And we'll produce a message to the world that is everything that the Father intended. And just in case you're wondering if I've been in any way judgmental towards other people's work or sermons or whatever work that they do or don't do, I'll leave you with this thought that I've already taken on board from Romans 14, verse 4. The Lord has said this to me, and he said it to you. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Yet another privilege of the editor-in-chief. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you've made it relatively easy for us, Lord, because all we have to do is to give up and submit and take your hand and accept Jesus. The only thing getting in the way of that is pride, perhaps fear, perhaps selfishness, perhaps unbelief. Lord, whatever it is, I pray for everybody who hears this message, Lord, take it away from them, that they can be saved and become another son or daughter of God. In Jesus' name, amen.